Yeah. Good morning, church. Are you still alive? Good. How of you are alive? This morning, my topic is pursue joy. This is a free advertisement for any single lady by the name of Joy. Any man who is secretly admiring such a lady may take this as an indication to advance. Just make sure you invite me for the big day. A recent Harvard Business Review shoot up a kind of a alert to tell the world the latest trend or latest research in their field caught my attention. It says, having no life is a new aspirational lifestyle. Having no life is a new aspirational lifestyle. They reported people are working longer and longer, with office increasingly stealing our leisure time. This hectic way of life for many of us is far from an unmitigated negative. In fact, some boast the lack of spare time as status symbol. Even they look forward for such a lifestyle. In short, busyness and lack of leisure time has become a status symbol. Are you pursuing busyness? What are you pursuing as a Christian here on earth? Jesus said, Joel 2:21, be happy, full of joy. I think when I read this verse, it just gives me the sense that God wants us to be joyful, because the Lord has done a wonderful thing. I think Bobby McFerrin's song in 1988, Don't Worry, Be Happy, must have stolen the idea from Joel 2:21. Jesus also said, this thing I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Jesus' joy in you, Jesus' joy in me. And that our joy may be full. Not half empty, not three quarter tank, but full. Jesus said, may your joy be full. Again, it's an impression and an idea that we should be joyful. Maybe that explains in part why the gospel comes in four books, right? Detailing Jesus' life from every angle. What he says, what he does, what he preaches, what he taught us, what he warned us against are written for your joy and my joy. And if there's anybody's joy in this whole universe that we want, it has to be Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man. His joy be our joy, be your joy, and be my joy. But let's face it, it's so difficult. It's hard to stay joyful, especially when life often throws a curveball at you. Just 3 Wednesdays ago, one of my good friends texted me to say that the father had a fever in the morning. By the end of the day, that developed into something more serious, and by the end of the day, the father passed away. Funeral was on Friday. Saturday, the mom, who the sole caregiver to the dad, was healthy. On Saturday morning, he went to the toilet, had a stroke, and sat on the toilet bowl for don't know how long. Went to the hospital. By the following Saturday, she's gone too. So within a span of 9 to 10 days, my friend lost both parents, the father and the mother. 1 minute, we are on top of the world. The next minute, things hit us we are discouraged. Our new car broke down. The kids that we pray for so long fight again. The routine checkup by the doctor gives you the bad news. Your spouse quarrel with you just because before you step out for cell group. The co-worker you just helped steps you from behind. Stress keep growing. Your neighbors are difficult. And you pray so hard, and again, you fail the test. But yet the Bible often reminds us, be joyful always. James said, count it a pure joy as you encounter suffering. Throughout scriptures, we are peppered with phrases like, shout joyfully to the Lord. Let them shout for joy and rejoice. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Zephaniah says, shout for joy, rejoice greatly. I think joy is a serious business of heaven, and I suppose God wants us to be joyful too on earth. This week and next, we will spend some time to glean over the book of Philippians. It's only 2 weeks, so we cannot do a deep, detailed study of Philippians. So we will have just an overview. Pursue joy 1, pursue joy 2. 4 chapters, 104 verses, 1,629 words in the Greek New Testament, and we'll be done for the 2 weeks. It is known as the Epistle of Joy. I was contemplating to ask you to read the whole book, and you just give me what I anticipated, silence. So I give you a discount. Let's read 2 chapters this week, and I think we can do it. Am I correct, BBTC? Wow, very convicting. Are we ready to read 2 chapters this week? Thank you. So what we're going to do, we divide ourselves into two so that we can pace ourselves. The left column and the right column. Whenever I change a slide, the other will take over. Okay, are you ready? The left column on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. It is right for me to feel this way. Now I want you to know. without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Together, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and that I have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor people like him. Father, this morning as we gather, may your word come alive to each one of us. May you come and speak to us. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes to see your truth. Truth that is applicable, that is personal, that is meaningful to each one of us. May we take home truth that will help us to live a life joyful unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow! 60 verses. This must be a record in this church. You should give yourself a hand. Some of you have me to thank because you have not been reading your Bible. I can hear your regret in your laughter. But God forgives you. Your name is still written in the book of life. This word, when the church read the word, suddenly the decibel go very low. This is pronounced as Epaphroditus. Turn to your neighbor and pronounce that. Fantastic. You never thought that you come to church for English lesson. My English teacher would be very proud of me. Epaphroditus. Who are the Philippians? And we know this book, Philippians, is written by Paul for a church in Philippi. It is known as Epistle of Joy because it's written from out of all any places from the prison. Paul was in prison in Rome and he penned this letter to a group of people that he dearly loved. There's a total of 4 epistles and this is one of them. Who are the Philippians? In order to ask the question, we need to ask ourselves, where is Philippi? In Acts 16, it's written for us in verse 6. Paul and his companion traveled throughout the region and have been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Masotras, and the next day we went to Neapolis. This is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas started from Antioch, and they decided they want to visit the churches that they have planted. Paul and Barnabas have planted during the first missionary trip. So we went from Antioch to Tarsus, then to Derbe, Lystra. And that's where Paul found a faithful man by the name of Timothy, which you know well. He circumcised him, found him useful, and bring him along for the trip. From there, Paul's desire is to bring the gospel up north into Asia. But the scripture tells us, for some reason, the Spirit of God prevent them from doing that. So they retreated to Troas. That night, Paul has a vision that a certain man from Macedonia called out to Paul to ask him to come over. Recognizing that it's a leading from the Lord, they took a ship and sailed across and went to Philippi. What's so special about Philippi? In 42 BC, a Roman general, Antony, defeated the enemies near to Philippi. In honor of his victory, the general made Philippi a special Roman colony. This gives the Philippians a special status, special rights, privileges as Roman citizens. And they responded with a great deal of pride and loyalty to Rome. Women enjoy a high status in Philippi, much like Singapore, taking an active role both in the public business life. Philippi was also an important city because it is treading between the east-west highway known as the Aegean Highway. Paul, from the scripture, told us that when they reached Philippi, they rested a few days. So on the Sabbath, they went out to look for a place of worship. And there they found a group of ladies praying. And Paul preached the gospel to them. A lady by the name of Lydia, a businesswoman, who opened her home, received Christ, converted, and invited Paul and a co-worker to stay with her. Another person that Paul reached out to is a fortune-telling slave girl. The slave girl has been, with the evil spirit, has been going after Paul and his team, wherever they go, exclaiming that these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be safe. It's amazing, don't you think so? An evil spirit make a slave girl proclaiming God's truth for people to hear. Paul gets so frustrated, turned around, lay hands on her and command demon to get out. Well, that got them into trouble. The business owner of this slave girl decided to put the two into jail because they went bankrupt. There's no business. Paul and Silas was thrown into jail. And of course, we all well know the well-known story. At night, Paul and Silas have a worship and praise session. I think they call it Come Celebrate the Lord. Earthquake happened, and then the jailer, all the doors broke loose, and the jailer panicked because they thought all the prisoners went out, but Paul and Silas in the prison did not run out. And because of that, the Philippian jailer also come to know the Lord. Incidentally, do you know Acts? The writer of Book of Acts, which we assume and believe is Luke, who is a physician, so we call him Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke is also in Philippi. Do you know that? I don't know. Back to Acts 16, read from verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, coming over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Who is the author? Dr. Luke. Did you notice the pronouns? They become we from verse 8 to verse 10. You never pay attention when an English teacher teach you the meaning of pronouns. Next time when you read scripture, please give us an insight that Luke, for some reason, show up during the trip and was with Paul and Silas in Philippi. But when they throw Paul and Silas into the jail, they accuse them of Jews making trouble for them. Luke was spared because Luke was a Gentile. He got out of the deal. So Luke was in Philippi, and eventually I think he stayed behind to minister to the church. So there's three, these are the three early converts by Paul and the team. So the church in Philippi witnessed firsthand Paul and Silas' arrest, accused, beaten, and flogged. They also saw them being thrown into the prison. The team, Paul and Silas, keep praising God even though they're in hardship. The church saw the joy Paul and Silas has in ministry in spite of the difficult times. So Paul, when he writes the letter, write this letter back to Philippian church. He wrote it to reveal his own personal sensitivity and tenderness. His enthusiasm for Christ as a key to life and death. He also communicated in the letter his deep love for the believer in Philippi. He shared his hope and conviction, anxiety and fears too. He revealed his total confidence in Christ that constitutes his faith. He wrote in rejoicing of faith based on true understanding of Christ's unique role in salvation for all who profess his lordship. He also wrote the letter to thank the church for their gifts time and time again for his ministry for the Lord. Paul bring the letter to a climax and centered on the life of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. He said, Jesus Christ, referring to Jesus Christ, who through he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the same idea mentioned in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why Paul can say this saying in the book of Philippians, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He also said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. More than the five reasons I share with you, Paul also wants to communicate an important concept to the church of Philippians. He wants to tell the church in Philippi the importance of Christian joy. In the book, you will find, within the four chapters, 19 times Paul mentioned either joy, rejoicing, and gladness. Where is he writing the letter from? From prison. Even at that kind of environment, smelly, dirty, confined, restricted, yet Paul can write to his audience, have joy, rejoice, and be glad. The secret Paul wants to communicate to the church is found in another word that's repeated many times too. That's the word mind, the mind, which is repeated 10 times. The word think, 5 times. Paul also uses the word remember. So you add all of them up, 16 times Paul gives reference to the whole idea of the mind. Why? Because the secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks, his attitude, his outlook, and Paul wants to remind his audience. That's why Paul can say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This morning, I just want to debunk 5 myths that I think commonly we have about joy. First myth is true joy is dependent on my personal situation. True joy is dependent on my personal situation. Look at Paul's situation. In fact, none of us, I can safely assume, will want to embrace his situation. We will run away from those situations. Yet, Paul is joyful. He did not allow his own circumstances to determine whether he should or he should not be joyful. Often we'll hear people say one of this statement: if only my husband loves me more, I will be more joyful. If only my wife respects me more, I will be more joyful. If only my parents are more lenient, I will be more joyful. If only my children are more obedient, I will be more joyful. If only I can get married, I will be more joyful. You don't know what you're asking. If only I can get out of marriage, I'll be more joyful. You also don't know what you're asking. My boss is really mean. and he doesn't understand. If he is not around, I will be more joyful. And you pray, and your prayer is answered. Your boss disappeared. Came in a new boss, Lagiwas. Warren says this: we have no control over weather, over traffic, over the things other people say. The person whose happiness depends on the ideal circumstances is going to be miserable much of the time. Paul's joy is completely independent of his own situation. His joy is dependent on the gospel circumstances. He said in chapter 1 verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy is not dependent on his own personal situation. His joy is dependent on something that is unchanging: God alone and the spread of the gospel. Myth number 2, in order to find joy, I must only look out for my own interests. In order to find joy, I must only look out for my own interests. We are all tempted to live that way. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and where we want it. Warren again reminds us, it is one of the paradoxes of Christian life that the more we give, not the more we hog, the more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. Paul modeled that by putting others before himself. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul cited a few examples: Timothy, Epaphroditus. He says, I have no one else like him, referring to Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the deepest Christian fellowship and joy we can experience in this life is at the throne of grace, praying with and for one another. And that brings us back to the whole concept of body of Christ. In the body of Christ, in your small group, in a small community, you can bring your needs together, help meet each other's need, bring your need to the throne of grace, and pray, intercede, and journey together. Myth number 3, joy is an emotion, feeling they have no control over. We say we cannot be joyful because it's just not me. It is not in my blood. It is not my personality. As if you are born to look like papaya. Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. He makes a choice to rejoice. It is not passive, it's intentional. We can do something about it. Fourth myth: my lack of joy affects only me. My lack of joy affects only me. Put in another word, your joy not only affects you, affects others also. Billy Sunday said, you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Can you turn to your neighbor and ask each other, do you have a leak? Of course, in joy, not something else. Paul challenged the Philippians to shine as light in the world because their joy, God is going to use their joy as light in the world. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain." It is worth remembering that the world around us know only the gospel that they see in our lives. Is it a joyful gospel or is it a sad gospel? You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, a page each day, a line each day. By the deeds you say, you do the words you say. Men read what you write, whether it's faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? The fifth myth I want to debunk is joy is incompatible with sorrow. Joy is incompatible with sorrow. Sam Storm said, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God." Paul chose to rejoice instead of remaining sorrowful. In Corinthians, we were told, he said, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servant of God, we commend ourselves in every way, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Paul choose rejoicing over sorrowful. And both of them can still coexist together. The opposite of joy is not sorrow or suffering or hardship. The opposite of joy is despair in life. Is despair in your sadness? Is despair in your suffering? Is despair in your hardship? That's why Paul has a hope, and he communicates to the Philippians and today to all of us. His hope for his joy is this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in life, as we pursue joy, remember, true joy need not be dependent on my own personal situation. We can look for both our interests and also the interests of others, and we still can have joy. We can choose joy over many other things. My joy will go a long way to shine for the Lord in this world. When in sorrow, sadness and hardship, we can still rejoice because we know who is watching our back. Who is watching our back? We have the hope of our joy. This morning I have the privilege of inviting a friend to come and share with us. Her name is Brenda Tan. Can you put your hands together to welcome Brenda to join me on stage? I know Brenda for many years, probably 20 over years when we were studying in NUS. She was trying to remind me that we are of different batch. I think she's pretty sure that I'm older. Well, one thing I take heart is she reminded me yesterday I look the same. Just like Jesus. The same yesterday, today, forever. Thank you, Brenda, for coming. Brenda is used to be a journalist and worked in a couple of firms and taught also part-time in NTU, NUS, and recently decided to be a full-time homemaker. Great profession. And do a lot of writing. So put your hands together and welcome Brenda again.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to be here among you.
Yeah, Brenda is also a brethren, so it's good to know fellow brethren in our midst. Brenda, recently you and your son make headlines in the newspaper, and I happen to have the clip, a newspaper clip here. Would you want to tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah. In fact, Hock Chai contacted me after reading the newspaper. Yeah, my son, he has autism. He's now 12. Recently, he went missing. He has gone missing before. Actually, it's quite common for children with autism to go missing. But he has never gone missing for 3 hours. Yep. So what happened was that particular morning, he's supposed to go to school. And I'm supposed to go down with him to the school bus, to wait for the school bus. But I decided to grab a book for him to read while waiting for the school bus. So in that few seconds, after I came out from my house, my flat, I realized that he's no longer waiting at the corridor. So I thought maybe he'd taken the lift. So I went up and down the 14th level of my flat looking for him. I couldn't find him. And then I thought maybe he has gone up the school bus. So I called and I realized that he's not on the school bus. And so I spent about near 3 hours walking around the area looking for him. And then I got a call from Changi Airport telling me, asking me, are you Calder's mummy? And I said, yes, is Calder with you? Oh yes, he's with us. We saw your name card in his bag. And I stay in Haokang. He has taken a bus from Haokang to Changi Airport. Yeah.
And all on his own? And it's the first time he took
bus on his own? Yes, the first time he did that. Seriously, the thing about having a boy with autism is because he doesn't really talk. There's a lot of things we couldn't understand. Even after he was found, we have no idea how he spent his 3 hours, except to know that his shoes has fallen apart. So he must have spent that few hours romping, walking around, you know, walking non-stop in Changi Airport. And we couldn't tell, you know, why he got up that public bus in the first place when he actually liked to go to school. So it's a lot of question marks. Maybe having a child like that, we kind of got used to not knowing a lot of things.
He must have seen the bus go ahead. You guys have not woke up yet. Brenda, I think it must be the most memorable 3 hours of your life. Tell us a little bit, what went through your mind during the 3 hours when your son is missing? I suppose you make a lot of phone calls and nobody know where he is.
Okay, it's really an unforgettable day of my life. But God was good. You know, that morning when I did my quiet time, the verse that came to me was John 14:14. It says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So that morning I was like, wow, this is like a blank check for the day. I'm going to start listing everything that I want, you know. But before I could do that, I was caught with the busyness of life, getting my children ready for school. And then before I could utter even one prayer request, Calder went missing. But that verse kept coming back to me when I was searching for him. And I claimed that verse from God and I said, you know, I mean, when I went around and I didn't know where to look and I couldn't hear him because he has this verbal steaming. He'll make sounds, humming sound. I was trying to be very quiet and trying to listen up for humming sound somewhere near. I couldn't. And I felt that he's not around this area. Then where could it be? You know, and then when I searched all his favorite places around my area and I couldn't search anymore, I went back home and knelt on the floor and I said, God, you said this morning that I can ask you for anything in your name and you will do it. And so I asked that you help me find my son, you know. And it was a struggle, I must tell you, it was a struggle. When I was searching for him, like in Punggol Park, walking here and there, you know, what I did was of course I contacted my husband and then I put it up on Facebook. I was hoping that anybody who has seen this picture of, I mean, this boy who looked like this picture would please inform me so that I know where to find him. But I was doing all the walking around on my own. And I thought, hey, actually, I have some friends living around this area. Maybe I should mobilize them. But the thing is, I don't know where to send them looking. I have no idea at all. You know, where do I send them? I really don't know. And all the time I was telling myself, you know, God is with me. If it is God's will, I don't even have to be looking for Calder. Calder will come walking towards me. That was what I had in mind. You know, but as time passed, hours after hours, the practicality of things come to me. And I thought to myself, oh, he drank a lot of water this morning, you know. And he needed to go to the toilet. he doesn't know how to ask to go to the toilet. So it's coming to 2 hours, you know. He's going to be in need of the toilet, and who's going to bring him there? And this kind of practical worries really got me down, and I wanted to cry. Somebody must reach him, bring him to the toilet, you know. Yeah, and it was up and down, you know. I wanted to cry, and at the same time, there was this trust, you know, that God is taking care of him. I can't see him, but God is taking care of him like he always does. Yeah, so that was what went through my mind.
So it is worry, anxiety, you know, interspersed with the scripture that the Lord gave you that morning, and you hold on to that trust. And how old is your son now?
He's 12.
12?
Yes.
When did you discover that he has this special?
When he was 3. At that time, it's because he wasn't talking. At about 18 months old, he wasn't talking, and then at a pediatrician, she realized that he didn't even respond to his own name. You know, she's calling Calder, and then he was doing his own thing. And then that's when she alerted us and asked us to go to KK to have a check.
So from 3 to now 12, I'm sure you must have wrestled with the Lord. Where is God in all this thing? You'd like to tell us your journey on that?
I've been a Christian since I was in primary school. So God's reality is something that I never question. I know from all the praying and all my time spent with Him that He is real. When I struggle, I must admit, sometimes I struggle against this question of whether God is good and whether He loves me enough. There was a particularly desperate period in my life when Kelda just refused to get up the school bus. And I didn't know why. As usual, I didn't know why. But he was struggling like a wild animal just to get up the school bus. And I was so torn because I didn't know what was wrong. Did he have any legitimate reason for not going? And yet I couldn't not let him not go because he was a creature of habit. If something happened twice in a row, he think that is routine and he will stick to it like that life or death kind of a tenacity. And I wasn't ready to give up school for him altogether. So I dragged him up the school bus. And it actually took us 3 persons to push him up the school bus. The bus driver had to come down to push him from behind. The bus auntie pulled him from inside. And I helped to close the bus door. You know? And he was clever enough, he would put his leg out to cling on to some part of the outside part of the van, and I'll be the one to pry off his foot so that he could finally be pushed right in, and then the door totally firmly closed in his face. And yet, at that time, he wouldn't give up. He was doing this at the window, his face pasted to the window, and crying. And you know how it felt if you see a child like that, and you're part of the force that's trying to get him to go. There's so much guilt and so much uncertainty in me. And that was really difficult for me. And I got angry with God because for the whole week, I asked God and said, God, if you are good and you are able, let him go to school peacefully. But that was a struggle that passed a whole week. Well, in time, he managed to overcome his fear of school. Until now, I don't know why he didn't want to go to school then, but that terrible period passed. Yeah, but it was an opportunity for me to learn to trust God. You know, when I look back, I realized that if God had answered my prayer then, I wouldn't have accepted it as a gift because I asked in anger. It's only when days passed and I learned to trust instead of demand from God that I realized that God was being gentle with me, leading me back to Him in the most effective and quiet manner. So praise God for that.
Thank you for sharing. And how did you maintain your joyful disposition? And then you have known to us and to people around you to be very joyful. How do you do that?
You know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if God is not with me, all is lost. It's really as simple as that. I have friends around me who are pre-believers. This particular friend of mine who actually called me up and say things like, I'm so tired, I want to just grab my son and jump down with him. You know, she'll call me and she'll say, I don't know what to do about him. I want to strangle him sometimes. And I realized that because there's no hope, of course, then no joy. And I've been praying for this friend of mine to find God. And so you ask me, what sustained me through these many years? Kelda has improved a lot, so I'm able to tell you this with a very open heart. But it was those period of time when I really felt like I was near breakdown. But God sustained me, and it was there for me. I was able to go on because He is my superhero. You know, sometimes you have nightmares. For my case, I have nightmares when I was struggling in my nightmares, and I could actually, from the instinct, I could call up for help, and help would come in my dream. In the same way, in real life, many times when, like, Kelda would melt down in public, and there's no way I could calm him, and he was too strong for me to hold him, too strong for me to bring him home, I could only utter, help. I sent out the SOS signal, I just say, help. In those times when I couldn't even know how exactly God can help me, you know, but I just said, help. And help comes. Help always comes. And so, how could I sustain my joy in the journey of parenting Kelda? It is possible because we have God as our superhero. That supernatural strength and power is always there for us when we need it. Yeah.
So God is your superhero. He's your hope. He gives you the strength. And then you realize actually your son is a gift. I want to read to you what your daughter said to me when you are not watching her yesterday. She said, Mommy is always very hopeful and very positive. I just want you to know you have modeled, not just for us, but for your girl that is so close to you, that you are joyful even in the midst of a very challenging situation. Just can we encourage Brenda as he...
Thank you.
You have a favorite quote from Oswald. You want to read for us and explain?
Yes, this speaks to me, and I really, really agree with it. We are not beggars on one hand or spiritual customers on the other. We are God's children. And we just stay before Him with our broken treasures or our pain and watch Him mend or heal in such a way that we understand Him better. Please, God.
For that, we can rejoice. Church, are we... rise and just, well, let's encourage our sister. That you are not alone. There are community together. Can we stretch out our hands to just pray for our sister? Dear God, we just commend our sister Brenda to you. We thank you for her sharing her life, her joy, even in the midst of a very bleak situation. We thank you that, Lord, you are not far. You're always near for her and for all of us and for people who are going through the same situation. The Lord, you will come. Come so near, so real to them. Give them the hope and the strength and the will to continue to hang on to you. The Lord, you be their anchor as you deliver them through this journey. We pray for your protection, provision for them. As Brenda and the husband continue to parent the two children, that they will continue to trust you to bring them up, to seek your will, to fulfill your destiny for the boy and the girl, and to bless them so that they will be useful for the society and to seek you and please you all their lives. We commit her and the family to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, church, let's encourage. Church, you may be seated. You may be seated. How do we handle suffering, hardship, and sadness? Paul says it's possible. Brenda share with us it's possible. We have to look through our current situation. Look beyond it to see God and what He has promised us. He is working and He's there for you and me. Paul says again in Philippians 1:6, "For I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Let's rise as we close our time to sing this song together. That God's love will continue to restore us. That in Him, His strength, we will break through with Him. We ask God to touch us. We ask God to deposit His love so that we will continue to dispel our fears, so that we can look to Him, press in, and to live the joyful life that He wants us to do. Father, this is our desire, that You will take our circumstances, whether it's small, whether it's big, whether it's heartache, trial, sorrow, the Lord, You will take it, turn it around, so that we can see Your hand in it. Help us to continue to look to You, to hold on to the anchor for our hope in this life and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Sam.
Reminded us this morning of this precious joy that the Lord has deposited in our hearts. This joy that we are His and He is ours. Sister Brenda has shared with us how the joy in the Lord can be preserved in spite of her personal circumstances. And the story of the deep anxiety she felt when the son was missing for 3 hours. The joy which she had when the son was returned back to her. And in the way Father God longs so much for us, although we have returned to Him as His children, but many of us are still so prone to wander, so prone to do our own things, to seek our own fun. Some of us have been wandering for days and weeks, not returned close to the Father's heart. I think this day, the Father's joy will be complete when we find our way back to Him again. And so as we sing this song again, let's seek to return back to our Father's side. Let's seek to enjoy the fullness of His fellowship and find our joy in Him alone. Church, many of us are in different situations, some in situations where joy is truly lacking. Ask the Lord to come and seek the Lord. Seek the Lord that your joy may be full. As we sing this song, right? If the Lord and the Spirit of God is placing His finger upon your heart or a particular area of your heart where you can open up and receive the joy of God, you come forward, build this altar before the Lord. Or if you want prayers, you come forward and we'll pray for you. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know, God, that you have placed all of us on this journey of faith, O God. Father, Lord, in this journey, there are ups and downs. We thank you, dear God, that whether we are in the mountaintop experiences or in the valley, that, Lord, you are always there with us. But we know, God, that these experiences will be incomplete, Lord, if we only approach them with our human strength. But Father, when you are in these experiences with us, the happiness and the exhilaration of being on the mountaintop turns into inexplicable joy. And even if we are in the valleys, O God, the desperation and the helplessness turns to hope and then to joy. And then we know, God, that we are complete in you. Thank you, dear Father, that you are a loving God. And that your desire, O Father, is for us to have life and to have life abundant. The life, O God, that is girded by our hope and our joy in you. So help us, O Father, to appropriate this joy into every aspect and situation of our lives. For those of us, O God, who are struggling in relationships, struggling in bad jobs, struggling in homes with issues, help us, O Father, to turn our eyes upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That if the God who does not give us, who did not give us up, Father, to an eternity of damnation, but gave his Son for us all, we know, Father, with every confidence that he will lead us through every situation of darkness and give us hope. And we will be surprised by joy. And so, Lord, we give you thanks that as we go into this new week, we can do so with confidence and with hope. And we pray for your joy to go with us, to be with us, to bless us, that our days will be bright and that, God, our lives will be joyful and worth living. Give you thanks, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Church, before we dismiss this morning, this is an announcement. Now, Sister Brenda has written a book, Come Into My World, and there will be a book table set up in the HQ. Alright, go bless the sister, talk to her, alright, and be blessed by this book. The Lord bless you all. Let's give the Lord our praise offering. Thank you.